All right. Good job, guys, gals. That was awesome. Give them another round. So I have to confess, I told Kirill that I was going to try to be more like him and not use a pulpit, and then I chickened out. I did get down to one page of notes. Normally I preach from kind of a manuscript, so we'll see how this goes. My name is Ralton Emery. As Kirill said, I'm thrilled to be with you today. It is an awesome time of year. Obviously, it's Christmas time. We just saw one of the beautiful things about Christmas is some of the memories that we have. I'm just glad when they threw the paper that none of them got in the candle. That would have been exciting. So, first, before I begin, today is a very special day for me. 23 years ago today, there was a lot going on. First thing that was going on, and this is not a political statement, this is just history, but this is the way I remember it. William Jefferson Clinton got impeached. I have the Atlanta Journal-Constitution to commemorate that, just because also on this day, 23 years ago, Renee and I got married. I believe there's going to be a picture pop up here in a second. There you go. So it was a beautiful day. First off, that proves that I used to have hair. I don't anymore. But it was a wonderful day. But there was a couple things that happened during the day that I'd like to share. First off, I ran into a coat rack at the church and cut myself from here all the way to almost the base of my ear. And this was pre-Photoshop. So we had to fix me the old-fashioned way. We put makeup on my face. So that's a picture with makeup. Also, during our service, for some reason, unlike these candles, the candles that we had rented from the rental place would not light. And our ushers had a little bit of a conundrum during the service as well. One of our cameramen fell off the stage while he was filming, and my contact fell out while I was on the stage, so Renee thought I was being really sweet and winking at her, but I was literally having a problem. All that being said, I love you. We made it through all of that. We made it through 23 years of marriage by the grace of God, and also 14 years from Tuesday, we will be celebrating Caden's birthday, my son, who's the most kind-hearted person I know. I want to be more like him when I grow up. So we get to celebrate that. So, Christmas time. We're going to be talking about the need for Christmas. Now, as we've already shared with the kids this morning, it's a wonderful time of year. The fun, the frivolity, the joy, the peace that we talk about is all a part of this day. I remember growing up in my family, we celebrated Christmas. It was a wonderful time. We'd celebrate at my grandmother's house on Christmas Eve. We'd read the Christmas story. We would exchange gifts, and you always liked it when you were a kid because the adults would draw names, and that just meant they got one gift from somebody else, but everybody got for the kids, right? So that was pretty cool. So you always love that. Those are some of the Christmas memories. And there is a need for Christmas. But I got to thinking, what is that need? Right? It's a need for peace, yes. It's a need for us to reset, yes. You know, this time of year, there's a need for us to just take a step back, take a breath, thank the Lord for the year that we've had, even though it may have been troublesome, thank the Lord for the year that's coming up, and pray that, you know, it will be beneficial and glorify Him. That's a need that we have. There's also economic needs in the country that we live in, right? Christmas is a big economic stimulus for those who are, you know, those who are employed. You know, the economy runs on a lot of what happens at Christmas. You hear all the news reports. But what is the true need for Christmas? We're going to take a non-traditional Christmas text and let that answer our question for us. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 59. Chapter 59. As you're turning, just a little context about this book and in this chapter. It's written before Judah goes into bondage. It's written as a prophecy from Isaiah, from God through Isaiah, I should say. And in this chapter, there's conviction, there's confessions, there's salvation. It's all here. And hopefully, my goal is to show the need that we have for Christmas and what that need actually is. So let's read our text, starting in verse 1. It says, "Indeed, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not listen. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongues mutter injustice. No one makes claims justly. No one pleads honestly. They trust in empty and in worthless words. They conceive trouble and give birth to iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave spiders' webs. Whoever eats their eggs will die. Crack one open and a viper is hatched. Their webs cannot become clothing, and they cannot cover themselves with their works. Their works are sinful works. Violent acts are in their hands. Their feet run after evil, and they rush to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are sinful thoughts. Ruin and wretchedness are in their path. They have not known the path of peace, and there is no justice in their way. They have made their roads crooked. No one who walks on them will know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We hope for light, and there is darkness, for brightness, but we live in the night. We grope along a wall like the blind. We grope like those without eyes. We stumble at noon as though it were twilight. We are like the dead among those who are healthy. We all growl like bears and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions have multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgression and deception against the Lord, turning away from following God, our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering lying words from the heart. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off. For truth has stumbled in the public square, and honesty cannot enter. Truth is missing, and whoever turns from evil is plundered. The Lord saw that there was no justice, and he was offended. He saw that there was no man, and he was amazed that no one was interceding. So his arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness supported him. He put on righteousness as body armor and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. He will repay according to their deeds, fury to his enemies, retribution to his foes. He will repay the coasts and the islands. They will fear the name of the Lord in the west and his glory in the east. For he will come like a rushing stream, driven by the wind of the Lord. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those in Jacob who turn from their transgressions. This is the Lord's declaration." Let's pray as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, your word speaks clearly. Your word speaks loudly. May it be proclaimed from the rooftops, the housetops, the corner streets, in the marketplace, in the homes. We ask now that as we hear your word proclaimed, that you speak truth to us in our hearts. Open our hearts to the filling of your Holy Spirit. And I pray even now that as we look at the need for Christmas, the need for what is happening and what we're celebrating, pray that afresh and anew we will see you and your glory and your salvation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. So the first thing I want you to see from this text is it's pretty straightforward. if you outline it, it's really just five specific points. The first point being the proclamation of God's power, the proclamation of God's power and love to provide salvation. And what do I mean by that? We'll go back to verse 1. What does it say? It says, the Lord proclaims, he says, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. So straight out of the gate, God demonstrates the fact that he wants to save. He wants to hear those who love him. No one is too sinful that God cannot save. No one, I'll say that again, no one is too sinful that God cannot save. And here's the thing. Your sin, my sin, as wretched as we're going to see that it is in a few minutes, it's nothing compared to God's power. So as you see the need for Christmas, understand that he can save you. Straight out of the gate, he leads with his ace, right? He leads with his ace. He is so powerful that it doesn't matter how sinful you are. And God is not weak. It shows that he is willing. He says it straight out of the gate. He says, indeed, I am strong enough to save. Indeed, I am strong enough to save. I am willing to hear. I am willing to listen to those who cry out to me. He's not too deaf. He doesn't turn a blind eye. When the heart bows down before him, he listens. He listens to the repentant. He listens to those who are at the end of their rope. He listens to the ones who think that there's no hope. So there's no mistaking what the need for Christmas actually is. Straight out of the gate, it's our need for God. But go to verse 2 and beyond, we see the depth of our sinfulness. We see how wretched we are as people. Look in verse 2. There's a reason why we may not see or feel God in our lives. It says, but our iniquities or your iniquities are separating you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. God cannot look on sin. Right? It says it here in verse 2. And we are the reason why God feels far away. You've heard this before. You might have heard the cliche, right? If you feel far away from God, make no mistake, who's moved? Right? It's us. God hasn't moved. God cannot look on our sin, and we see the depths. If you notice when I read the text, just how wretched it describes humanity. How wretched it describes us. How wretched it describes me. It talks about our iniquities. It talks about how our hands are defiled with blood. I don't know about you, but what does that mean? I'm not guilty of murder that I know of. However, I have hated people, right? And I have, thought evil thoughts about people. There's defilement on my hands. There's defilement on your hands. And just listen to what happens as they start to confess their sins and they start to see what Isaiah is prophesying here. The depth of our sinfulness becomes very, very evident in verse 6. Their works are sinful works. Violent acts are in their hands. Think about what's happening even in our day. Not to mention what was happening back then. Mankind does not change, right? The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. We have the evils of this day and age. We have the sin of abortion that we're fighting. You know, all these sins that are out there. Adultery, idolatry, lying, stealing, cheating. All of this stuff. It's a community issue. And this injustice is growing. Even injustice against children, right? Injustice against women, against the weak. against those who don't have anything. But ultimately, it's injustice against God. The vulnerable here, you know, their thoughts are sinful thoughts. Ruin and wretchedness are in their past. You know, this description here, I can't describe it any better than what the scripture here says about our sinfulness. Sin is so pervasive that even the sin leads us to the fact to think that we don't need saving. There's a quote I'd like to share. It's a quote from a pastor named Josh Howerton. He said, "Secular progressivism says the only sin is believing in sin. What people need saving from is the idea that they need saving." And I'll read that again. Secular progressivism says the only sin is believing in sin. What people need saving from is the idea they need saving. Sin is defiles us so much that even repenting seems wrong. You don't believe me? Look at the arguments that you see on the news. Look at the arguments in your own head. You try to justify your sin. I try to justify my sin. I blew up because, that person cut me off in traffic or whatever. We try to self-justify. That's how wretched we are. And make no mistake, and I don't want to sound like a downer, but this is not just, the way this is described is not just doing something wrong. This is pitch black. This is beyond just a little white lie. That's where it starts, right? Because a white lie is still a lie, right? Whatever the case may be, whatever little pet sin you have, if you look and read what the scripture says, it's dark. It's pitch black. To the point where even repenting seems wrong. But look in verse 15. The need for Christmas is laid out here in verse 15, the second part of the verse where it said, "The Lord saw that there was no justice." And here's some very scary words. He was offended. The need for Christmas is the fact that we have offended a holy God. The need for Christmas isn't the economy. The need for Christmas isn't a reset on our year. The need for Christmas, the need for the Christ child, is the fact that we can't save ourselves and we have offended a holy God. At the heart of the Christmas story is the truth that we as human beings, brothers and sisters, we are alienated from a holy God because of our sin and we need a Savior. That's the need for Christmas. That is why. And here's the kicker. Scripture says right here in Isaiah, God was offended at our sin and he marveled that no one was there to intercede. We can't save ourselves. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. So when the Christ child came, look in verse 16, the second part of the verse. Here's Christmas in a nutshell. His arm, his own arm brought salvation and his righteousness supported him. The Christ child, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came to provide the righteousness that we couldn't, the righteousness that we could not have because of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. The need of Christmas is, yes, the peace that comes with understanding that God provides salvation. God provides this child who is God in the flesh. But that child just doesn't stay a child. The world would love for us to celebrate Christmas as just baby Jesus, but it means this life here in a manger is starting to live the life that I couldn't live, that you couldn't live. and he grows up and he lives a holy and perfect life before Christ, before God the Father, and he takes all of that sin that is described as pitch black and willingly and just selflessly hangs on the cross, has all that pitch blackness on the cross with him, and he did not deserve it, but he took my place, he took your place on the cross. He didn't stay a baby, he became a king. The need for Christmas then also shows that there is a Redeemer, as verse 20 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion. That's why we can say to the watching world, come, all ye faithless. Come, all of you without joy. Come, all of you who are defeated. Christmas is for the weary. Christmas is for the messed up. Christmas is for the broken. If your life isn't Instagrammable, Christmas is for you. If your life is not something on TikTok, Christmas is for you. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's the need for Christmas. That's the need for the celebration that we have. That's the reason we have peace that we talked about this morning in lighting of the candle. But I would be remiss if I didn't give you one last final warning. Look in verse 17. This child then becomes a warrior king, and he will exact justice for those who don't repent. It says he puts on righteousness as body armor, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. He will repay according to their deeds, fury to his enemies, retribution to his foes, and he will repay the coasts and the islands. They will fear the name of the Lord in the west and his glory in the east, for he will come like a rushing stream driven by the wind of the Lord. So understand that yes, the need for Christmas is the fact that peace comes into the world. Yes, Christ came to save sinners. You have an opportunity. You have the ability to repent of your sins now. Today is the day of salvation. But understand, Christmas is also coming again. Christ is also coming again. And if you haven't repented, then he comes as judge. He comes as the warrior king who will exact vengeance because we have offended God with our sin. So either Christ takes your sin and takes my sin, or Christ exacts God's vengeance on sin. Even when we don't recognize him, even when we don't understand him, even when we don't deserve him, Emmanuel, God with us. The need for Christmas is the fact that we are so sinful without him that we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. Why we celebrate Christmas is because God provided salvation for us. It's not just a baby. Yes, it is a baby. Yes, it's innocent. Yes, it's something to be heralded, to sing about, to enjoy with your family. Yes, all this stuff about the economy, all of this stuff that I mentioned previously, yes, that's all true. But the true need is salvation and the fact that God provided Christ for us. That is the great need for Christmas. Bow your heads with me, please. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we just think about your word, we thank you that your word is clear and that you want to be glorified through salvation of those who repent. And dear Lord, we just pray now in this Sunday before Christmas, the most beautiful time of the year that we get to celebrate the fact that you came one night and put on human flesh and started to dwell among us, God with us, Emmanuel. Dear Lord, we just thank you for that fact. And dear Lord, I would be remiss if I didn't just pray now that anyone here under the sound of my voice that hasn't repented of their sins and turned to Christ, that they will see that their sin is an offense to you, that you're offended by the injustice in our hearts, that you're offended by the bloodshed in our hearts, that you're offended by the lies, by the lack of integrity, by anything that we're dealing with that dishonors you, dear Lord, that offends you. And the only way of salvation is through Christ Jesus, our Lord. If there's anyone here this morning, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will deal with them, draw them to you, help them to understand they need to repent of their sins, cry out to you now, because what better Christmas present would there be than for them to give your life or to give their life to you today? You accept with open arms. If there's anyone here who's having issues that their life isn't Instagrammable, as I said, or their life is messed up, Christmas is also a time to understand that there is peace in you, that you can come to Christ, give your life again, rededicate your life to Him, and He will give you that peace and His righteousness. I thank you and I praise you. Whatever happens from here on out in this service, we give you all the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand as we sing?